we're in the second week of a series that we're calling Humble Beginnings. And really the idea or the reason we're doing this is we're looking at the women who are in the genealogy of Jesus that you can find in Matthew chapter 1 as you study the word on your own. Certainly we hope that you have a habit of studying the word on your own. And so last week, if you missed it, it was a really special day. We looked at the story of Tamar and the story in Genesis 38, I believe it was, and it's just a train wreck. It's just an awful narrative, and it was really challenging to talk about together, but it was good because it's in the scriptures, and everything in the scriptures we believe are inspired by the living God and are beneficial for us. And so today we get to look at one that is so much better. We're going to look at the story of Ruth. And so if you want to turn there in your copy of the scriptures, whether that's like a tablet or an actual physical book Bible thing, that's where we're going to be. The scriptures are also in our app if you have our LifePoint app, or they'll just be on the screen as well. And so Ruth, I'm excited to talk to you about, because I mentioned last week, my wife and I's favorite things to do during the Christmas season is to watch those really cheesy, corny Hallmark movies where basically everything turns out just roses, and the majority of the people in the stories are always like super full of Christmas cheer, and they're just genuinely good people. There always is that one guy, or typically there's that one guy who hates Christmas and puppies, right? And he's the guy that the girl is with at the beginning, and you're just hoping that she ends up not with him. And so there's like the one bad guy in the Hallmark movies, but everyone else in the Hallmark stories are genuinely good people, and they like love Christmas and love people, and they're always like self-effacing and wanting to do the right thing. And the book of Ruth is kind of like that. It's kind of like the quintessential or the only Hallmark sort of story in the scriptures. And so it's going to be a lot more fun to talk about today than last week, which was challenging. And so what we've said every week before we jump into the story of Ruth, and this will be the first thing in your notes if you're interested in taking notes either in our app or your listening guide or a journal or whatever, is that Christmas is a love story. And John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the entire scriptures, say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And what the scriptures teach is that, and we'll talk about this more later, is that everyone needs a redeemer. You and I need redemption. We need someone to come and to save us. And the scriptures say that God, this great God who is there and who loves the world, he loves every single individual person in the world, is so committed to our good, to our salvation, to having a love relationship with each and every one of us, that he sent his only son so that whomever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And we're all invited to trust God's son, Jesus the Christ, and find life in him, but also to get wrapped up into the love story of God, where he is redeeming us. The analogies that are used in scripture is that we, the body of Christ, we're kind of like God's bride, and we're in a love relationship with him. Another analogy that's used in scripture is that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. We are wrapped up through adoption into his forever family. Christmas, it's a love story. God sending his son to us to be born a frail, fragile child that he knew we would murder. That's the story of Christmas. And so today we're going to jump into the story of Ruth, which, like I said, it's kind of the hallmark of the scriptures. I would love for you to read it on your own. Sometimes it's probably 20 minutes or less to read the entire four chapters of Ruth. It's a really well-written story. And so we're going to read bits and pieces of it, and I'll summarize the rest of it. So let's pray and invite God to just do really great things in our lives individually and corporately as we study his word together in Ruth. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the great privilege of being here together, Father, to worship you because you are so worthy of our time, of our energy, of our song. Father, as we open your word, we acknowledge to you that we need your help to do this well. We always need your help to understand your word rightly, and God, we need your help to be changed, to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, who you offer freely to anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be a people who do call upon the name of Jesus for our salvation and our hope, and that by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, you would continue to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, knowing that that is the best thing for us. Help us to seek that together this morning as we study. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. So beginning in Ruth, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, and then we're going to skip a little bit and read verses 15 through 21, and then we'll just kind of make some observations as we go. So Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, which, by the way, people from Judah, we hate Moab. Just give you some context, we hate Moab. That's where they're going. It's the place we hate. They went into the country of Moab. It'd be kind of like going to Michigan, maybe. So they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, which would be like marrying a girl from Michigan. If you did that, it's okay, Grace. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Skipping ahead to verse 15, and she, Naomi, the mother-in-law who's now a widow, she said, "See, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back." And so basically there's this dialogue where Naomi's like, "Hey, I've heard that there's now bread back home. I'm going to go back home." And so she talks to her daughters-in-law and says, "Don't come back with me. There's nothing there for you. I can't help you. I'm a widow. I'm basically at the bottom of the barrel, and you would be foreigners attached to a woman in the bottom of the barrel when we get back. So just stay here in your home country and marry someone here," because they're both still pretty young. And so Naomi says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And so Orpah has said, "You know what? You're right. I'll stay." Ruth, not so much. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Beautiful. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" Because they've been gone over a decade. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And as I was studying this week and thinking about how I might summarize this really beautiful story that we could probably spend 4 to 6 weeks on if we were going through it in more detail, like what can we draw out that would be biblical but also helpful for us? And the first observation that came out to me as I was thinking about this is that sometimes life is bitter. I mean, you listen to Naomi and she comes back and the town is in an uproar, as it says, and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Hold up. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me that anymore. I want you to call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I left full. I had a husband. I had two sons. And now I have returned empty." And the truth is, you know, you don't necessarily need the Bible to tell you that sometimes life is bitter. But I think that one of the things that rings true to me about the scriptures is you see over and over in the scriptures this acknowledgement and really this outright teaching that life, at least some of the time, it's bitter. I mean, you look at the passage itself, and so the very first thing, which if you weren't reading a commentary, you might not have noticed this, but very first verse, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled." And so the author in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1 was giving us the setting, and he says, "Look, so this is happening in the days when the judges ruled." And so if you're someone who is familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the days when the judges ruled is not a good time to live. I mean, it's a time of rampant idolatry. And so there were people who lived in Israel and Judah who were supposed to be the people of the living God. But instead of doing what God had told them to do, they ran after false gods and idolatry. Part of that meant a lot of sexual immorality. Part of that meant sacrificing children to other gods, right? So they're killing kids on purpose to appease other gods. This is the day and age that Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech live in. And I think that was part of the bitterness. And I think for some of you, for some of us, you feel embittered. And it's because you look around at our culture and rightly or wrongly, you think that our culture should live more like the Bible says that it should, and it doesn't. And that makes you feel bitter. Sometimes life is bitter. But then it goes on and it says, the second thing, there was famine in the land. Maybe this is your reality right now. There's not enough food, there's not enough money, there's not enough of whatever it is that you think that you need to get the things that you want or need or desire. And you feel like the Lord has dealt you a raw deal or whatever, but you're bitter. You feel bitter, and that the Lord is dealing bitterly with you. And then the third thing we see happening says, a man of Judah went to sojourn in Moab. And so they're in an unfamiliar place. They need to do all the things that you need to do when you get to an unfamiliar place. You need to find friends. You need to find work. You need to kind of connect with the community. You need to find a way to make a living. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like you're not where you're supposed to be. You're sojourning right now. And for you, that's something that cultivates bitterness in you. And then we get to the last thing, and the thing that I think most fully contributes to Naomi saying, I feel bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. It's just the pain of loss. She loses her husband, and then she loses her only two sons. And she's empty. And so she returns home and says, call me bitter. And we all know that this is coming for us, right? Some of you may be dealing with this right now. Someone that you love has recently passed, or you know that they're about to pass, and there's a feeling of bitterness, there's a feeling of sadness in your heart because of that. And if that isn't you right now, that's not me right now. I mean, we're all a phone call away, right? I mean, every single one of us is a phone call away from being just on our knees weeping. Because sometimes life is bitter. And so you may be wondering, I thought he said this was the Hallmark movie. And it is, I promise, right? And so what do we, how do we respond to this? And we're going to see really this beautiful trust of Naomi especially in God throughout the story. But what should you and I do when we're confronted with sadness, bitterness, grief, the things that we know are going to come at some point in our lives? And what I want to say to you and to my own heart, I hope I take my own advice, is take your grief to God. We need to develop a habit of taking our grief to God. I don't know why this is the case, but sometimes when we're looking at life and the world isn't operating like we think it's supposed to, and maybe we have some accusations against God, for some reason we tend to think that it's either not okay to take our accusations straight to God, or that we're not supposed to do that, or it's not okay to do that. And you look in the Psalms, and it is absolutely okay to take our accusations, to take our grief to God. And so I think the most dangerous thing for us to do when we experience bitterness, when we experience grief, is to think in our hearts, and I don't know that we think this consciously, but I think something happens in our heart where what we think is, God isn't trustworthy. He can't handle the fact that I'm angry with him right now, and so I'm just going to do radio silence, and I'm going to intentionally create distance between me and the only one who can comfort me and save me and redeem me and ultimately fulfill me. And so what I want to say to you is, take your grief to God. If you're dealing with grief or bitterness this morning, take that to God. This past week, I was hanging out with a guy who kind of helps coordinate college ministries kind of all over the state of Ohio, and both of us arrived really early to this meeting that we were having with a couple other people, and so we're just kind of making small talk and also got like half of our meeting done before the other guy showed up, which was good and bad, I guess. And so in the middle of this kind of, we're just killing time together conversation, he says, hey, so this guy, like, really strong believer, a lot of respect for him, he says, so what does your family do for Christmas season? And at first I was like, oh, that's an interesting question, but shouldn't he know the answer? He's like, oh yeah, we get a tree and we decorate it and we go cut it down, and that's lots of fun and lights. And about halfway through my answer, I realize he means like really cool Jesus devotional stuff with our children. And I thought to myself, I'm a pastor, and the answer is nothing, not one thing. Like, we talk about Jesus a lot, but not one thing. And so I was like, I'm going to stop talking right now and ask him what he does. And so I say, so what do you do? And he says, well, this is what we do. And so he told me that they do this book, and I was like, man, I need to repent. So I went and bought this, like, $60 Advent book, which he recommended and whatever. And so I now had this came yesterday. And so you're supposed to start on December 1st. Behind. So with our two older kids, we're like, oh yeah, we should totally do something like that, because that's, you know, like, that's what we should do, right? Why? I don't know why. Sometimes you just don't do stuff and you're not really sure why you didn't do it, but this is one of those things. And so it's got a nice little, you know, you gotta slowly open it, and it's really quite nice on the inside. And so we opened it up, and we did days 1, 2, and 3 last night. And how it works is you open it up, and you know, if you get this, you know, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we've got a 6 and a 5-year-old, right? So, like, there was almost bloodshed over who got to open the ribbon last night. You know, we had to, like, arbitrarily choose one of the two. And so the one who opened the ribbon was not the one who got to open this first door. And so we opened the first door, and it's like this really cool picture. And it says, you know, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary in the village of Nazareth. The angel said, greetings. The Lord has blessed you and is with you. And so since we're behind, we did the next page, which had days 2 and 3. And so my children, you know, rightly so, because it's getting close to bedtime and they hate bedtime. They don't want to ever go to bed because they're always full of energy and whatever. They said, let's read the whole thing. Let's do the whole thing right now. And in the instructions for this, what they recommend doing is, one, taking it a day at a time. But two, when you get to like day 5, you would read days 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then you do day 5. And then when you get to day 12, you would do days 1 through 11 and do day 12. And so the reason why I bring this up is because last night I said to our kids, I said, no, we're going to wait. And the reason why we're going to wait is because part of the Advent season is, you know, if you're a little kid, you're waiting for Christmas, and you're really excited for Santa to come. You're really excited to open presents. Presents are awesome. And you're really, really excited for December 25th to arrive, and you have to wait. And waiting is good for us. But part of the Advent season is a reminder to you and to I that, yes, sometimes life is bitter, and we don't want it to be bitter. We want our Lord Jesus the Christ to return, even today. But we have to wait. And that doesn't mean that as we experience the bitterness of life, we can't call out to God and ask him to heal us and to change the circumstances that are contributing to our bitterness. But it also should remind us that this world is not like it's supposed to be. And one day you and I will inhabit a world where our best day here will seem like the worst day there. But just like the Advent season and this silly little book that we're going to do with our kids, we have to wait. And it might be just another day or 2 or 3, or all of us might die before the Lord comes back. But this time of year is meant to remind us that we are awaiting something amazing and full of hope, and that all the bitterness that we experience between our birth and our death will seem as nothing when we are with our Lord forever. And we have a lot of hope in that. And so going forward in the story, we're going to read verses 11 through 13, and I need to say, just to kind of catch us up on what we've skipped. And so basically, Naomi and Ruth have gone back to Bethlehem, which, by the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And the story informs us that they go back at the beginning of the barley harvest, which would have been April-ish by our calendar, and we meet Boaz. And so when you're introduced to Boaz, so getting back to the Hallmark kind of analogy, think of Boaz as like the supremely rich single CEO who is also like super duper awesome. And so in the Hallmark movie, you like Boaz probably owns a toy factory, and he's walking in and says, hey, you know, top of the morning to you. I don't know why he's Irish, but maybe he's Irish, like, top of the morning to you. And everyone, all of his employees are sawing back and say, oh, blessed be boss, you're amazing. And like, again, I don't know why they're Irish, but they are in this telling of the story. And so you meet Boaz, and Boaz is like really, really great. Like, he would be the CEO who like says, you know, hey, Tim, how's your grandson doing? I've been praying for him. Like, that's like what, that's how you would meet Boaz in the Hallmark version of Ruth. So Boaz is like this super duper awesome guy, right? And so going in verse 11, Ruth and Boaz are having this interaction. He says, and Ruth is like, why are you being so nice to me? And Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So then we're going to skip a lot on the story because I didn't want to just read to you all morning, but the story just keeps getting better. This Hallmark movie, so to speak, in the scriptures just keeps getting better. And so it's lunchtime, and so Boaz allows Ruth to, who's this foreign woman who just kind of started picking grain in his field. And so what he does is he says, okay, I want you to come. Why don't you just eat lunch with me? And so he allows her to eat from the very food that he's eating from, which would have been a big deal in their culture. Not only that, but not only does she eat until she is full, but he allows her to take home for Naomi basically as much food as she can carry. He also instructs his workers to, one, not harm her, because this is not necessarily a safe place or a safe time in the world. He says, okay, guys, one, do not harm her. Two, I want you guys to accidentally drop a lot of what you've cut, because what Ruth is doing is going through by hand after the workers and just picking up stuff that's fallen on the ground or maybe that they missed. What Boaz instructs his workers to do is say, hey, why don't you guys, like, as you're reaping, just sort of drop lots of stuff behind you so that Ruth can pick it up while she's coming behind you. She ends up taking home 30 pounds of grain the first night, which is a lot. I don't know how far she had to walk, but I wouldn't want to carry 30 pounds of grain anywhere. And so we learn at the end of chapter 2 that she works there in Boaz's field for about 6 to 7 weeks. And like any good Hallmark movie, the next scene is chapter 3, and the women grow impatient. And they're like, you know what? This man is not doing what he needs to do. Doesn't he see that these two, they belong together? And so chapter 3, you see Naomi and Ruth kind of hatch a plan for romance, because it's Hallmark, right? And so chapter 3, Naomi says, Ruth, I've got a plan. Why don't you try this? And so the plan basically is, it's threshing time, right? And so she says, okay, here, Ruth, here's the deal. I want you to sneak over to where Boaz is going to be doing the threshing and just kind of hide out there and wait until it's nightfall so that no one can see you, and basically go lay beside Boaz and take his blanket and uncover like his feet so that he'll eventually get cold. And then she says, and do whatever he says to do. And for us in 21st century America, we're like, oh, okay, it's about to get serious, right? This is not the Bible story I thought it was going to be. And that's, it ends up not being what it was. And so she gets there, and Boaz is doing three things. He's working, he's eating food, and he's drinking. And the scriptures say that he lays down and his heart was merry. And so Ruth waits, just like Naomi told her to do. And once Boaz has fallen asleep and it's completely dark, she sneaks over and lays right beside him, and she uncovers his feet from the blanket. And the scriptures say that around midnight or so, he shivered. He woke up because he was cold, and he sees that there's like a woman beside him, which is, you know, pretty great night, right? And so he's like, and so he says, you know, my daughter, who is this? And she says, I am Ruth, your servant. And something that we wouldn't necessarily find to be all that crazy, but what she says next basically is, I am Ruth, your servant, which is her admitting to him that she's just a lowly servant. But she's a foreigner, she's younger, she's a servant, and she's a woman. All things that would mean that she shouldn't even approach him like this, because this is the kind of thing a prostitute would do. Like, that's what this is, right? And so she says to him, you're the nearest kinsman redeemer, which means it was his responsibility to marry someone in that family to carry on the name of the deceased father. I want you to marry me. We wouldn't even do this. This would be unnormal in our culture, right? It would be unnormal for a woman to propose to a man in marriage. I'm not saying it should be that way, but it is that way. In this culture, it's like a million times more than that. And Boaz, because again, this is the Hallmark movie where everyone is full of integrity and awesome, he says to her, I am so grateful that you chose me. You could have gone for love or for youth or for someone richer than me, but I am so grateful that you chose me. And then he says to her, there's actually a relative who is closer than me to Naomi. Once morning time comes, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to the gate, and I'm going to talk to this guy and see if he is willing to basically buy the land that goes with you and thus you. And if not, then I will marry you. I promise you this. And then Boaz says to Ruth, because it would be scandalous for her to have been seen there, because again, this is the kind of thing that a prostitute would do. He says, before it's daybreak, I want you to leave and go back to Naomi so that no one sees you and your honor would suffer. And he gives her tons of food again, is really what happens. And they don't consummate anything. Again, this is the Hallmark movie, right? And so Ruth sneaks out, tons and tons of food, and Boaz goes to the gate and says, hey, friend, why don't you come sit? And this is the closer relative guy. And he says, there's this piece of property. You're the closest redeemer. Do you want to buy it? And the guy says, yeah, I want to buy that land. I'd love to have more land. And Boaz, because Boaz is like the genius CEO guy, says, just so you know, that like foreigner Ruth girl, like she's part of the land purchase thing, and so you'll have to marry her and raise up children for Elimelech and his, you know, line. And the guy's like, oh, I can't do that. And so they do like this weird take off your sandal agreement thing, which is in the scriptures. And then Boaz, in effect, buys land and Ruth, which is weird for us, but that's how it worked, right? And so we get to chapter 4, verse 13, verses 7 through 17. And so verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so this story is being written at a time when people know who David is, right? And so you find out at the end of the story, oh my goodness, this story is about like David's grandma. Like this is insane, right? And so you see in this passage that Naomi, who returned bitter and empty, is getting praised by the women that she's with. And they're saying that this foreign daughter-in-law of yours is worth more to you than seven sons. And the Lord has blessed you so fully. And it's this beautiful ending to our Hallmark movie narrative in the scriptures. And so there were two things that I just wanted to say to us that I think come out of this latter part of the story of Ruth. And the first is, we all need a Ruth, right? Every single one of us needs a Ruth in our lives. I love, you know, earlier in the story when Naomi's like, hey, you know, Orpah, she stayed, why don't you stay too? I just love what Ruth says to her. She says, don't urge me to leave you. Where you go, I'm gonna go. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Wherever you die is where I'm going to die. And the scriptures clearly teach that we are designed for relationship. When Adam was first created and he's alone, God says, hey, this ain't good. It's not good for man to be alone, because we, you and I, are each designed for relationship. And I think that it's true that every single one of us needs a Ruth in our lives. Someone who would say to us, hey, your people, they're my people. And your God, this pursuit of Christ that you're on, I'm on that same pursuit as well. Your God is my God. And so for us here at LifePoint, we want very much to provide that for you as much as we are able. And so our fall life group term just ended. So if you want to get into a life group, it's kind of too late right now. However, in mid to late January, we'll be starting our spring life group term. And I know for a lot of you, it's terrifying and it's a really big deal and your schedules are completely maxed. And the idea of doing one more thing is just not something that you are interested in. But I would encourage you through the Christmas season and through the early part of January, maybe New Year's resolution time, to be in prayer about that. Because we believe that you're going to grow the most when you have Ruths in your life. When you have people who can say to you, yeah, we're people, right? You and me, we're people. And we're both pursuing God. We're both doing it very, very imperfectly. But we're together. I know for a lot of you, schedule sometimes is a big deal. We're going to launch a new group on Saturday mornings. I believe it starts at 9 in the morning. So if that was a thing for you, that's not a thing anymore, I guess. We have all sorts of options. But I can't encourage this strongly enough to recognize the reality that you and I, every single one of us, we need a Ruth or a series of Ruths in our lives. And I think the truth is, in our culture, our schedules are pretty maxed. And I'll confess, and I think you, I neither have the time to be a Ruth for people, nor do I have the time to have Ruths in my life. So I'm busy. I got stuff going on. And I think a lot of you, that's your reality as well. And we all have the same number of hours in a week, though. So please prayerfully consider jumping into a life group so that you can have Ruths in your life, people who can encourage you and love you and point you towards Christ and walk together with you. And the thing that struck me, even though, I mean, Ruth in this story, she's extraordinary. I mean, she's just amazing, right? But without Boaz and his role in this story, this is a very short-term plan, right? I mean, basically the plan as it starts is Naomi says to Ruth, hey, go pick up the scraps during harvest season. And Ruth is like, okay, that'll get us some food. That works, right? And so she's picking up the scraps during harvest season, but it's not harvest season all year round, right? And so what happens when it's not harvest season anymore? Like, how do they eat then? And that reminded me of another truth, in addition to the reality that we all need a Ruth, and that is we all need a redeemer. In the story, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who buys back the property, buys back, in essence, Ruth, and makes Ruth the great heroine of the story. And the friends of Naomi say, she's better to you than seven sons. She's amazing. And we find out that she's the grandma of David and a super big, awesome, huge deal. But without a redeemer in the story, they just have a short-term plan. And the reality is, for you and for I, you and I may be really good at having Ruths in our lives, and you and I may be really good at orchestrating the circumstances in our lives so that life is pretty pleasant. Your life is pretty good. My life is pretty good. Maybe you're good at that. Good for you. That's awesome. We want your life to be awesome. You need to understand that without a redeemer, that's a short-term plan. The scriptures are really, really clear that every single one of us, we need a redeemer. You look at the famous Jesus-y people in the Bible. So you've got like Moses and Abraham and like all the people in this story, like Ruth and Naomi and Obed and all these people who like love the Lord, David. You look in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, John, James, all of them saying, I need a redeemer. The best person you know, your mom, your grandma, your dad, Mother Teresa, whatever. We need a redeemer. And so the question for each of us this morning is, have you called upon the name of Jesus? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to be your redeemer? Because you and I, we all need a redeemer. When Ruth went to, Boaz, his name. when Ruth went to Boaz and she's basically saying, I want you to marry me. This is Ruth chapter 3:9. She goes to him and she says, I am Ruth. When he asks her who she is, she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Which is her way of saying, I want you to marry me. I want you to spread your wings of protection over me. I want you to be my redeemer. And whether we like it or not, we don't get redemption just because we're breathing. We don't get redemption just because we're good folk. Like, that's not how it works. In essence, we have to go to Jesus just like Ruth went to Boaz and say, I trust you. I'm asking you to save me. Spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. And that's the story of Christmas. It's a love story. It's a love story about how we each need redemption, and God is freely offering it to every single one of us. And all we need to do, according to the scriptures, is call upon the name of the Lord to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Call upon the name of Jesus. And if you've already done that, that's awesome. That's something we do every day. We wake up in the morning and we call upon the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the best. and we need him. We need his active presence in our lives every single day. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray that you would say yes to this free offer of life. Let's pray together, please. Father, thanks for funny moments. And God, we love you, and we know that you're in charge, and you're sovereign, and you're good. Even when random people get on the same wavelength as us, or bitter moments strike our lives, God, we recognize that you're good. Father, I'm thankful this week for the reminder that I need a Ruth in my life. God, I need people who are going to say to me, we're with you, and we're walking towards Christ with you. And God, I'm thankful for the reminder that I need to be a Ruth to people. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each of us to take seriously that invitation and to seek out community. And God, for people who are not yet in life groups, I pray that they would jump into a life group in January. But God, more than that, I'm thankful for the reminder that I need a Redeemer. My goodness would never be good enough. So God, I need a Redeemer, and you have provided one for me and for the world, and his name is Jesus. Father, please help each of us to call upon the name of the Lord, to repent, to turn, and to place our trust in your Son, knowing that he alone can save us. Father, I want to lift up the people here who have not yet called upon the name of the Lord. Father, I pray that they would do that even now. God, there's no prayer given in Scripture that says, pray this prayer and you're in. That's not how it works, God. You just say, call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus the Christ, and you will be saved. So, Father, I pray that even now, people in this room would call on you. That they would call upon the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, confessing that only Jesus can save us. And God, I ask that you would bless us, that we would be a people who are constantly and consistently calling upon the name of the Lord, recognizing our need for redemption, and thanking you with full hearts that you have given us redemption in your Son, Jesus. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song. If you're here and you would say that you took that step of faith this morning, and for the first time you called upon the name of the Lord, we'd love to follow up with you and help you take some next steps. And so all we'd ask from you is take a minute and just write your name and a way to contact you on your connection card and your listening guide, and you can just write yes. And we'll know what that means, and we'll call you or email you, whatever you provide, and we're going to just celebrate with you and answer any questions you have and help you take a next step. And so if that was you, we'd love to be able to connect with you. Let's stand. We're going to sing one more song.